we've taken a break from talking about discipleship in Mark to discussing what we call the elephant in the room, and that is this September. Tomorrow is Happy New Year for the Jewish people. It's not for us, but it is for the Jewish people. It's a significant month for them, especially with all that's going on and the timing of it. And all that's been written, and all the prophecies and so-called judgments that possibly could come about, we decided to take time out and speak to these. Is what's going on a pattern? Is it something God is doing? We really honestly don't know. The moon and the sun have been set up, and the stars have been set up for us to watch, but not to focus on. Not to focus on. Our focus is on Jesus. Our focus is on Jesus. But isn't it interesting that what does it mean to focus on Jesus? When somebody says, in Hebrews, it says, to focus, consider, pay attention to Jesus. What does that mean? Can't see his face? Can't hold his hand? Can't have coffee with him? Yet? There will be coffee in heaven, by the way. Amen. I think it has something to do with listening to what he has to say. You see, in Luke 21, and again, bear with me here. In Luke 21, it says this. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. He told that to the Jews. He was telling that to the people of that time. And we know that 70 AD came around, and his prophecies came true. What he told the Jewish people and the people of that time was going to happen came true. And now we see in our set of passages how Jesus says to look and to see. He says, look at the fig tree. Well, he's not telling the Jews to look at the fig tree. He told them what was going to happen. He told them that their nation is coming to an end. And it did. And now he says, so many times to Christians to look and see and watch. You know, the question is, has he left the church with no guidelines like he did the Jews? No, he left the Jews with guidelines, and he left us guidelines as well. He told us what to watch and what to see as well. John 14, he did not leave us as orphans. He's not going to leave us alone. He's going to give us the Holy Spirit to help us. And so in John 15, he says to his disciples, and then later, remember, I always connect these. He says, I don't pray for them alone. I pray for those who will follow. We must be connected to the disciples. And he says, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. These are the reasons that he said the things he did. I said all these things to keep you from falling away. But I said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. That's for us. What Jesus said was for us to understand what was happening and what was going to happen. Remember when he told Abraham, am I not going to tell Abraham what's going to happen? In Amos, God doesn't do anything until he tells the prophets. And he doesn't want his church to be unaware of what's going on. But the focus, while the pattern of the moon and the pattern of the stars is significant and may be helpful, it is not our focus. So what is our focus? What can we look at? What can we see? What are God's timepieces? Remember, the name of the series is The Times of the Signs, the Last Days. You know, see, we could be pious and say, you know, I'm just going to focus on Jesus. I'm just going to keep all my eyes on Jesus. And isn't it interesting that Jesus said, watch? So we can say, oh, Jesus, you know, I'm just going to keep my eyes. I'm just going to, you know. No, Jesus said, watch. Look at these things. And so he shows us in the Old Testament in particular. I'm just going to go through a couple things here. He shows us the idea of the vine. Okay? He compares Israel to the vine. You transplanted the vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. It says in Ezekiel, your mother was like a vine in your vineyard, planted by the water. It was fruitful and full of branches because of abundant water. And so Israel is compared to the vine. But there are two other plants or trees in particular that are really timepieces that we can look at that are compared to Israel and that are going to be helpful for us. Here's a picture of the Tanner's Gate in Jerusalem. You can see all the trees on the left. There's a fig tree on the right in the foreground there. And these two trees are compared to Israel. They're symbols of Israel, and they're timepieces. They're used as timepieces. You can see how old they are. This is the Garden of Gethsemane. And you know the fruit that comes out of them, the olive. So they were very expensive, the oil that came out of them. It was used for light. They used that oil to anoint kings. And in particular, look at this. The longevity of the olive tree is significant. Some of these trees in Israel are over 1,000 years old. And I looked at this tree and I'm thinking, how do they continue to grow? Well, the roots just keep coming out of the bark. The bark dies, but the roots just keep growing out of it. And so it's a symbol of longevity. David said this, I am like an olive tree, flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love. Unfailing love forever and ever. And remember King David. He's a symbol of the kingship, the throne of Israel that will never end. And so he's saying, this throne's not going to end. And God's love is unfailing. And so he's like an olive tree. And Zechariah, two branches, Joshua and Zerubbabel, are symbols of the olive tree branches. Also, there are two olive trees by it. One on the right of the bowl and other on the left. Then he goes on and later on it says, then I said to him, what are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand? And a second time I said, what are these two branches of the olive trees? Notice he says branches of the olive trees. And Jesus later is symbolized as a root that will grow up. What are these two branches of the olive tree which are beside the two golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out? He said to me, do you not know what these are? I said, no, my Lord. Then he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. When it's anointed with oil of the olive tree. And so in Zerubbabel, I'm sorry, in Zechariah, he's talking about Joshua and Zerubbabel, a priest, and his anointed ones. And that has to remind us. It just automatically, if you've read Revelation, it has to remind you of the two anointed ones in Revelation. I will appoint my two witnesses, and they will prophesy. And look what he says. They are two olive trees. And the Lord and the two lampstands, and they stand before the Lord of the earth. I love God's workmanship. I love God's themes of the Bible. You can start with the sun in Genesis and go through Revelation and see it starts with the sun and ends with no sun. God is the light. The sea. And the people coming out of the sea, and the Antichrist coming out of the sea, all the way through the Revelation, and the trees, and the wine, and the wine press, and on and on and on. The Bible is so meticulous. It's wonderful, Freddie. It's just an awesome workmanship. In Jeremiah, he said, I did not realize that they had plotted against me. Let me destroy the tree. These are the enemies of God coming to destroy this olive tree. Let us cut him off from the land of the living. That is the name he remembered no more. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them who try to cut off this olive tree. But then what does he do? The Lord himself. The Lord called you a thriving olive tree with a fruit beautiful in form. But with a roar of the mighty storm, he will set it on fire. Look at what the Lord is doing to this olive tree. He is damaging it. He is breaking it. The Lord Almighty, who planted you, has decreed disaster for you because of the people of both Israel and Judah have done evil and aroused my anger. Now, at this point, people say, okay, Israel's done. But we have to remember the longevity of the olive tree and even how it grows. Remember the longevity. Because Jesus, the Lord said this in Hosea 14, return, O Israel. See, this is magnificent. Because of his mercy and because of his grace, the Lord says, return to your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Return to the Lord, said to him. Take away all the iniquity except what is good, and we will pay with bowls the vows of our lips. The Lord will help them return. There will be a time. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall take like a root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall be spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like the Lebanon. I honestly don't quite understand what Reagan would say, our liberal friends. And so many of the Christians who say Israel's cut off, they're done. They have gone beyond repair. If he said that about you and me, we'd be done too. You see, the olive tree is a picture of God's work and longevity with Israel. And if we can't get hold to that promise and know that we can watch them and what God is doing with them, why would he keep any of the other promises that he made to you and me? He will keep them. I am the vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Each branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And each branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more. This is how we're connected to the grapes. The church is connected to the grapes. Like the vines. We are connected to Israel in this way. In this way. That we will bear fruit because the fruit of Israel was supposed to bloom and it did not. He says, that Paul says, you are God's field, the church. He says in Romans, contrary to nature, you were grafted into the olive tree. So in these two ways, we are connected to Israel. Like the fruit of the grape, and we are cultivated into, we're a wild vine, I'm sorry, a wild branch, grafted into the natural tree, the natural olive tree. In those two ways, you and I are connected to Israel. But there is a third tree in which we are not. And that's the fig tree. You remember our verse. Look at the fig tree. When I found Israel, when I saw your ancestors, it was like seeing the early fruit of the fig tree. The fig tree can be cut off right down to the nub. And regrow. It says, an expert says this. If no signs of life appear within a month of the tree, he will cut the tree down to its base. Very likely that the roots are still alive beneath the ground and will send up new shoots in the summer. Now, this is not the only tree or plant that does that. I was moving stuff around in the garage the other day, getting ready to move, and somebody called me a bull in their china closet, rightly so. And there was a little plant in a plastic bucket up just sitting out on the shelf. That Sony has said, well, it's dormant. I'm just going to set it up there and let it go. And I knocked that thing off, and it just went all over the floor. And so I'm sweeping up dirt. And our gardener back there is laughing at me right now. And I'm picking up all this dry dirt. I'm thinking, how this thing's got to be dead. There's just no way that this thing lived through the summer, the dry heat and stuff in there. And so I pushed all the dirt and stuff and gathered it and gave it to Sony, and she said, I'll put water in it, it'll be fine. That was, how long ago? 4 days? 5 days?
Oh, a week.
a day a week. I walked into the kitchen this morning and noticed a grain plant that long. And I'm saying to myself, how did that work? And so I said, I told you it would. Christmas is coming. It's a Christmas plant of some kind, right? This is God's way. And in particular, the fig tree is a symbol of Israel in this way. He says, I will take away their harvest, declares the Lord. There will be no grapes on the vine. We talk about grapes. Grape talks about the fruitful, the spiritual fruitfulness of the Israelites and actually the whole earth. There will be no figs on the tree, and their leaves will wither. What I have given them will be taken away from them. One basket had good figs. This is later on in Jeremiah. He divides up the figs. One basket had good figs, and you remember those good figs were exiled to where? Away from Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. And one basket, and like those that regularly, the other basket had very bad figs, so bad they could not be eaten. In Amos, the Lord said this, I struck you with blight and mildew. Your many gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees that the locust devoured, yet you did not return to me, says the Lord. So in the Old Testament, we have all these pieces or all these pictures of the vine being killed, the vine being tilled up and taken care of by the vine dresser. We have the olive tree that will lose its fruit and yet will survive because of its longevity. And now we have this fig tree which will be withered as well, and the fruit will die. And then you remember Joel. Because this takes us back to a very significant book that we've been talking to, and it relates to Acts 2. This is where Peter got some of his work. This is a very interesting book, a very particular book for the last times. A nation has come up against my land, the Lord said, powerful and beyond number. It has laid waste my vine and my splintered tree. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it down. Their branches are made white. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree is withered. The fig tree is withered. And the Lord says later on in Joel 2, fear not, land. Be glad and rejoice. For the Lord has done great things. For the pastures of the wilderness are green. The tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and vine will give their full yield. So there in Joel in particular is a promise. That what was happening was the enemy was coming. They were trying to destroy Israel. God said, I'm going to set out to destroy them. But I myself am going to punish Israel for their iniquity. And so they've lost their fruitfulness. They've lost their place as a nation. And then he promises that they will return back. He will cause them to return. You remember in Mark. In Mark in particular, going back to Mark, we'll get there a couple months probably, but in Mark in particular, who's he speaking to? He's talking to disciples. He's talking, the book of Mark is talking to Christians who are getting on the way and learning how to be a disciple. And he says this, now learn this from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. What's the difference between this and our Luke passage? And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. What's all the trees? See, there's all these trees, and the nations are symbolized as, or trees are symbolized as nations and vice versa. And he's talking about all these trees. Remember, wars and kingdoms and nations will come together and cause war. And now he's telling the Gentile nation, remember Luke, is written to the Gentiles. I'm talking to all of you now. All you trees, you're coming together for something, but notice in particular the fig tree. As soon as they come out in leaf, as soon as they all rise and come out in particular the fig tree, you see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. Nowhere in the Old Testament or the New Testament? Is the church, is the nation of America, or any other nation symbolized as the victory? And Luke points that out right here. It sets itself alone. It's time. You go on, and there's been so many discussions over the years about this generation. Remember, Jesus said, this generation will not pass away. Very interesting that in this climate where Israel seems to be alone and is all by herself, that we can see that something has happened. I went on Google Images, is awesome, by the way. And I went on and found this. The Palestine, look at that, the Palestine Post. Look at those headlines. There's a new state called Israel. It's not that Israel is renewed or anything like that. Is the state of Israel is born. 1948. Verse 21. Look at the picture of all the trees. Look how many times Jesus says this. See for yourselves. When you see these things taking place, watch yourselves. That day comes, unless that day comes upon you suddenly, he says, stay awake. About a decade ago, they were looking in some Chinese tombs, and they found this little Swiss watch. The tomb was about 400 years old. This watch was about 100 years old. I see some faces going, how can that be? It can't be. This is a fake. After some time, you remember the ossuaries they found and found out later they were all. People are doing this all the time. You have people looking at this stuff going, and they're trying to deceive us. This is a fake timepiece. This is a real one. Do you realize that 900 BC, there was an Indian in India named Yanavalkna, and he summarized that the earth revolved around the sun. 900 BC. Aristarchus, in 300 BC, get this, during the time of Aristotle and Plato, said the same thing. And Aristotle and Plato both said he was nuts. You remember Copernicus in 1500 told the church. Galileo told the church the earth revolved around the sun. Newton, he confirmed it in the 1600s, and then you remember Edward Halley in 1758, he used all that work to say that the gravitational pull of the sun and the earth makes Halley's comet go round. You see, this is in the 1500s and 1600s they confirmed this. They were ignorant, even the church at the time. Some people were put in prison because of this. This real-time piece is 100 BC. This is interesting. This Greek diver in 1901, he was swimming off of Crete, and he found a bunch of statues and jewelry and pottery and fine furniture and wine and bronze, and they hauled all this stuff up, and they were looking at all this stuff and were really just enthralled with the statues and all this other stuff. Then they found these little pieces of green, just lumps, and they took these and just stuffed it away with some other stuff in a museum. And it wasn't until 1955 that they started tearing the stuff apart and found out that this timepiece, look up where the red arrow is, it's hard to see, very, very intricate timepiece, was from 100 BC. You see, some folks, even some of the church, even some of us, are kind of ignorant about God's timing, about God's workmanship in the Bible. It says in Daniel 2:21, he changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. And then in Proverbs 8, by me kings reign and rulers issue decrees that are just. So why, I just wonder why some people can suggest that Israel cannot be something that we can watch. In fact, Israel is an accident. Israel is an accident. And yet in Romans 1:21, we're told that we can look at the creation, we can look at everything, we can notice things, then why couldn't we watch Israel? The word see is used over 400 times in the New Testament. The word watch over 2 dozen times. It's, God is not a hands-off God where he says, you know what, Israel, I've given you your chance, and now you're done. So our question is, what can we watch? And I suggest we can watch Israel. Not focus on Israel, but we can watch Israel as a timepiece. So, and I think one of the reasons that we can do this, that would be very helpful just in closing, is this. And I already mentioned it. If God made a promise to Abraham that through him all the nations would be blessed, and he has, the Messiah came, and all the nations are blessed now. And then he said to David, your throne will last forever. He said, your nation will last forever. In Ezekiel, so many places, it lists the, where the tribes will come back into the nation and where exactly they'll be again. If he said that to them, and we believe that's a lie, then where does our salvation stand? How then can you and I be saved if God did not keep those promises? I want to finish with this. He says in Proverbs 27:18, the one who guards a fig tree will eat its fruit, and whoever protects their master will be honored. You know what this is saying? Besides the person who goes out and works will get their reward and honor, it also suggests this, that God is watching over this fig tree and he will eat of its fruit. You remember the Moravians when they were leaving the dock. May the Lord of suffering gain his reward. God's going to have his reward because he is tending this fig tree. This parable that Jesus said, and he told this parable, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it, put on the new. Then if I should find, then if it should bear fruit next year, well done. But if not, then you can cut it down. You can bet that God is not going to cut it down. Finally, we're going to end with this. Job 14:5. A person's days are determined. You have decreed the number of the months and have set limits he cannot exceed. I believe that when you watch Israel, and again, I want to be careful here, not to focus on Israel, but if you can watch her, she's the fig tree. She's the only fig tree. When you go back, if you were just to study how she came about, there's some wonderful movies on her and the documentaries. And when you get excited about how that nation was reborn, you can step back and say, Lord, you have done a great thing. Your fig tree has sprouted. This helps me believe. I know that you tell me that I should believe without seeing. But Lord God, thank you for the things that you have given us to watch so that we can believe. We can see you. Lord, we thank you for this day, and I thank you for all that are here. I thank you for those who minister on your behalf. And yet, Lord God, we are all ministers. And we're all set in a time of this country, set in a time of so many unusual happenings that we can't help but look up, we can't help but watch, we can't help but wonder what you're doing. We pray, Lord, that whatever you have planned for this month or this year, Jubilee, let it be. May we be ready in our hearts, and may we help others be ready for your name's sake. We love you in Jesus' name.